Yeah. It was in the 8th and 9th century that monastic communities, in preparation for Christmas, began looking at the Old Testament prophecies and putting to words and even to a melodious arrangement some chants that reminded the monks about who Jesus truly is. And many of these pictures that were put to songs were from these Old Testament prophecies that spoke of Jesus coming, not just the first time in his arrival that we celebrate at Christmas, but also inclusive of his return a second time. And these pictures, these words, these phrases were actually referred to as antiphons. And over the next couple of weeks, we're just going to be looking at several of the pictures that we see from Old Testament prophecy that actually fit together as kind of like a tapestry so that you and I can really have a true picture of who Jesus is so that we can worship him, the one who has come. We kind of live in the tension between Jesus having already come, something we celebrate at Christmas for the last 2,000 plus years, and also focused on the promise that he will come again. And prophecy speaks to both of them. And a true celebration of Advent has this double picture working at all time, things that have happened and things that will happen. And I hope that our worship for who Christ is will truly grow. But I also hope that our anticipation of Christ's return will grow as well. These pictures are a little bit of just an imaginative way for us to truly understand who Jesus is and to grow in our worship and our anticipation. And these pictures kind of got my creative juices flowing. I thought it might be fun just to start today with a little holiday game. It's one of those games that has to do with Christmas songs, and I'm going to put a word picture, or actually a picture puzzle, up on the screen, and I want you to see if you can guess which Christmas song it speaks to. Don't blurt out your answer. Let's give a little time for the people who live across the river or even further south visiting from Tennessee. They're not as quick, and it might take them a little bit. All right, so here's the first one. Here's the first one. So it's a knight, and it's filled with holes. That's not Swiss cheese. That's its shield. So what do you think it is? Oh, Holy Night. Right. Good. All right. You're catching on. Let's look at the second one. So it's a present. It's addressed to the world. It's one box of joy. Joy to the world. All right. Good. All right. Nice. The third one, a little trickier. It's not as clear as the other ones. It's a man bending over. He's saying the word oh. And what is kind of blurry there is actually a little town. Oh, little town, and we're going to guess it's Bethlehem. I mean, who else would have a palm tree, right? All right, all right. Next. This one's even trickier. It's a little blurrier, and it's also a little more complicated. So that's a stable, right? And in the stable, there is a scale. Away in a manger. Away in a manger, all right? Leave it up there just for a moment. You kind of see it now. Away in a manger. If you squint your eyes, you can see it better. All right, another one. A knight again, this time dressed in purple. Silent Night, that was fast. Good job. One last one, it's probably my favorite one. For all those people who couldn't name their child for like 7 or 8 days and left it unnamed, what child is this? Not whose child is this, it's what child is this, right? What is the name, all right? Well, here's the good news. The pictures that we're going to be looking about that focus on Jesus and who he truly is, they're a little less hard to decipher, okay? And we have all of Scripture that points and kind of unpacks what these pictures truly mean. These pictures already begin all the way back, not at the beginning of the Bible, but at the beginning of human history. When God placed the first man and woman in a perfect place to have a perfect fellowship with him within the Garden of Eden. And God blessed this first man and woman, Adam and Eve, and he told them to enjoy all that he had created. And he gave them this instruction. He says, do not eat from any tree. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. It wasn't too long after this that Satan made his way toward the couple, and he began to tempt them, asking them, did God really say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Now, his purpose was not clarity, okay? His purpose was to foster a doubt of God's word and as well as God's promises. And the woman responded to the serpent, we may eat fruit from any tree in the garden, but we can't eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden. In fact, we can't even touch it or we'll die. That's not what God said. But she was confused. In fact, she responded in a way that was not even accurate to what God had told. And so Satan continued. He said, "You're not surely going to die if you touch it." Well, the woman saw that the fruit on that tree was good to eat. And she also had this thought that if she did not eat it, she'd be missing out on something. I think that's been Satan's strongest game ever since this moment. And so she ate the fruit, and she offered it to her husband, and he ate the fruit. And from that point forward in human history, sin has been wreaking havoc in humanity and in the world that God created. There were consequences to the choice that they made to disobey God. God confronted this couple as well as the serpent, and he pronounced curses on them all. And to the serpent, he said this, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel." Now, there is something going on way more here than just the fear of snakes, okay? I always say that the best snake is a dead snake, right? And I don't know if you agree, but it's here that we see sin and its consequences entering the world, as well as we get our very first picture of the plan that God had to redeem humanity by sending a Savior who would come in the form of one who would be born as an offspring of this woman. Theologians use a pretty big term to refer to this moment, and it's called proto-evangelium. And it just simply means the first picture of the good news. It's the first picture of the gospel of Jesus. He announces that a male descendant, referring to he, would someday come and deal the serpent, who is Satan, a fatal blow. This deliverer would be born of a woman without a human father and would deal with sin once and for all. The picture of how sin destroys the world continued to play out all throughout the rest of human history as humans continued to disobey God. We see that God decided to destroy the whole world when he saw that the wickedness in the world had grown to a point where he couldn't tolerate it anymore. And so he decided to spare Noah and his descendants, as well as representatives of the animal kingdom. He put them in a boat and he destroyed the rest of the humanity, the rest of creation. A little bit after that, God made a covenant with a man of faith named Abram. And he made a promise to Abram that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And that actually took place, even though at the moment of that promise, Abram didn't have a single descendant. One of his descendants to come was a guy named Joseph. He was actually Abram's great-grandson. And he was sold into slavery by his brothers who were jealous of him. And people who bought him took him into Egypt, and there Pharaoh enslaved him. His descendants became so numerous, and God blessed him so much that Pharaoh became really nervous, and he thought that these people, these strangers who had invaded his land, would take his enemy's side in a battle. He was kind of like, where did these people come from, and what are they going to do? Maybe you felt that way this past Thursday at Thanksgiving, right? Who are these people? Where did they come from? And what are they here for, right? That's a little bit how Pharaoh was feeling. Well, God sent a deliverer. His name was Moses. He was a fellow Israelite. He was a Hebrew. And God sent him with miraculous power to Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go." And after a series of miraculous events, Pharaoh's heart was changed, and he said he would let those people go. It wasn't until after a disastrous plague fell upon all the firstborn males of Egypt. They were all put to death. But who were spared? Well, the people who were God's people, the Jewish people who put blood over the doorframe, a Passover lamb. Another picture of who Jesus is as deliverer, and we're only really two books into the Bible. If you see this pattern, sin and disobedience, deliverance from God. We'll continue to watch that pattern continue to play out. The suffering that came from sin, it continued to wreak havoc all throughout history. I wish that the people of Israel would have seen all the miracles that God had done in Egypt in their deliverance and said, "Okay, we'll now follow all God's laws wholeheartedly." But they didn't. From the get-go, God promised them that if they would obey him and they would follow him and worship him, that things would go well for them, their children, and their children. But he also warned them if they would disobey and worship other gods, they would be punished, and they would be even exiled to a land other than the one that was promised them. God sent prophet after prophet to warn them, but ultimately they didn't listen. The nation of Israel was divided between north and south. And the north was conquered by the Assyrians around 722 BC. And the south was conquered by the Babylonians around 557 BC. And God sent a prophet named Isaiah who came with a warning for them to tell them what was going to happen because of their sin. He told them they would ultimately be taken captive by the Assyrians, later by the Babylonians, and then even the Persians. And all those things came to pass. The prophecy about their destruction that Isaiah delivered also contained a promise of deliverance, even in the face of the punishment at the hands of the Assyrians and the rest of them. And that promise came through the form of a sign. Isaiah 7:14 reveals that sign. The Lord himself will give you this sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. This prophecy, like all other prophecies, has kind of a now and not yet aspect to it. Many see the immediate prophecy and fulfillment that a child was born to a young woman, and before that child would even turn 2 years old, the Assyrians had taken the people of Israel captive. Unfortunately, due to their continued disobedience, the people of Israel were handed over to the Babylonians next. We actually read about that account as we walked through the life of Daniel over the past several months, as he and his fellow Israelites found themselves in a place that was not their home. Their exile was a result of the disobedience and sinfulness that they had committed. They had abandoned the worship of God and worshiped other gods. They had failed to practice all the justice and righteousness required by the law. They had sinned against the Lord. The end of exile would require forgiveness of sins and deliverance from sinfulness. Salvation was connected to the end of exile and was the hope for the whole people of Israel. Even in the midst of exile, though, God promised deliverance. He revealed to Daniel that there would be one who would come to deliver his people, who would be like the Son of Man, whose kingdom would never end. If you fast forward 500 years, after a very dark time of deep darkness and an ultimate silence from God, God sent a messenger to a man whose name was Joseph, who lived in Nazareth, who was engaged to a woman named Mary. And while they were engaged, she was found to be pregnant. Now, in the ancient world, you might know that engagement was a pretty serious deal. It was actually a legal covenant. It could only be terminated by a legal separation. An engaged couple would spend about a year apart. The young woman would remain living with her parents, even though she was engaged, for that whole year. The man would go about establishing a business, typically. And after that year's period of not having any contact with each other, not any sexual contact with each other or with anyone else, then they would be brought together under one roof and they would consummate the marriage. It was during that period of time where Joseph's fiance was found to be pregnant and he had a choice to make. Was he going to follow the Old Testament law and subject her to a public investigation followed by a public stoning? That's what she deserved. That's what the law required. But instead of doing that, before he even considered to dismiss the issue kind of privately, an angel appeared to him, and Matthew records what happened. This angel appeared. He was from the Lord, and he said to Joseph, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And Matthew includes this commentary. He said, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord's prophet had said. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." What courage and faith it must have taken for Joseph to respond and trust this message of deliverance. Notice God revealed to Joseph that the child growing inside of Mary's womb was not any ordinary child. He was a product of the Holy Spirit, which does not mean that the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary, but it was a miraculous working of God's plan. While the child would be fully human, which means he would have a full human birth, he was actually more than that. He was fully God. He was fully divine. This child had a holy purpose from the very beginning. And I'm not talking about the beginning of conception or even his first breath outside of the womb. I'm talking from the very beginning. This child was the seed that was referred to all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. The offspring of a woman. The one who would crush the head of the serpent. He was also the Passover lamb, the promise delivered, the long-awaited Messiah. You see, God was always present. He was always working to bring deliverance for his people, even in surprising ways. And let me just say, the birth of a child from a virgin is pretty surprising, wouldn't you say? Both in those days, even in our world today. This baby boy would be called Jesus. That was a pretty typical Hebrew name for young men, because it was a name followed after Israel's greatest hero, somebody whose name was pronounced Yeshua, or we pronounce it in English, Joshua. By being the one who would name the child, Joseph was taking legal responsibility for this child who was really not his own. He would take full responsibility for raising him as his own. And Matthew points to Jesus as the one who would complete what the law pointed to, but was incapable of bringing about. This deliverance the child would bring was not deliverance from slavery in Egypt or some political exile, but saving people from their sin. My friends, to truly understand the deliverance that Jesus brings you and I, we have to recognize and realize the slavery we all find ourselves in. It's bondage to sin. My dad was a great man. I wish many of you could have met him. I miss him every single day. He had some peculiarities. He was a little bit weird about some things. First of all, the man could not say public. He always said public. And as hard as he tried, he could not pronounce the word public. He was also one of those people who said wash. He never said wash. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I can hear him singing that hymn over and over in my mind. But one of the things I did not know about my dad till I was an adult is that he was claustrophobic. And I found out when my family were vacationing with my parents and we went to Disney World and we went into one of those simulator rides. And my dad was the first person in, which meant he was the furthest person back in this small little room that they just kept pushing people in, right? And it got to a point where my dad, all 5'5" or 5'6" of him, as meek as the day is long, he kind of lost it. I'd never really seen that look in my dad's eyes, but he had had enough. He had to get out of that space because he felt the walls were closing in on him fast, and he was out of his mind. I really wish I could recreate that moment for every one of us here today, because that's how we should feel about sin. And let me just be frank, my friends, we take sin way too casually. We take sin in our own life and especially in the lives of other people way too lightly. When we read about sin in the Bible, it's not a laughing matter. It's a serious subject. That's why the Bible describes it as death, as slavery, as bondage. And as quick as we are to point out the sin in other people's life or to tolerate the sin in our own life, I think we have to understand the bondage and the wreckage and the destruction that sin does. And until we actually appreciate sin, we'll have no deep appreciation for the deliverance that we've received. If anything could grow this Christmas season, it would be our appreciation for the deliverance that we've received from God through Christ. And we would worship him because he is the fulfillment of all those prophecies of our deliverance. And also, it would be our anticipation that we would not feel at home in this world anymore. That our appreciation for the promised home that we have, our true home, fellowship and presence with God for eternity, that's what we would long for even more. And it's sin that causes us to be so comfortable in the world around us today. The disobedience in the garden by Adam and Eve separated them from God and from the perfect place he created for them, and even more importantly, the perfect fellowship he wanted to have with them. And that's paralleled by Noah being banished to an ark. He didn't choose that. He was sins there because the rest of the world was being destroyed because of their wickedness. Joseph was taken to Egypt because of his jealous brothers. And he and his people were enslaved there by the pride and the fear of a wicked man named Pharaoh. And the people of God, because of their idol worship, was exiled to places that was far from where they had grown up. And all those might pale in comparison to the bondage that you might feel right now because of the sin that you are allowing in your life, or to the destruction that we see in the world around us because of sin. We all, like Israel, should know what it feels like to sit in exile, and to long for God's promised deliverance to be fulfilled. We should know the feeling of exile because of our own personal sin. We should know the depths of our own brokenness that expresses itself in words of hate toward other people or tendencies toward lust and greed and pride. We should be sickened by the sin that we see around us in the world that looks at the face of injustice, of the brokenness that is again due to sin. Our cry for salvation and redemption, it should resound with the cry of every person who's ever lived and found themselves bound in the same slavery by chains of sin. Despite all that's broken in the world around us, God has brought salvation to every person through Jesus. God has come in Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us, which means he entered our world into the mess we made of what he created and entrusted to us so that he could save us from ourselves, so he could save us from the sinfulness that we've committed and our inability to live truly righteous. Because Jesus was fully God, he could provide the help and salvation that we need. That's not only what he is capable of, it's what his character requires. Jesus' arrival, it reverses the curse of sin. It brings salvation. It restores our fellowship with God now and for eternity. Because he came and rescued us from sin, we look with anticipation for his return. That's where our eternal hope lies, being with God forever. By locating ourselves in this grand, fuller story of humanity, especially with the people of Israel, we can better grasp and fully experience the deliverance from exile caused by sin and be filled with the hope of heaven. We truly have something to celebrate and anticipate. And Jesus' first arrival as Emmanuel brings a beautiful link to the mystery of the manger, but also to the longing for Jesus' return. We get some final pictures at the end of the book, at the end of the Bible, of who Jesus truly is. The book of Revelation gives a few pictures, glimpses of Jesus' return and his reign forever. And one of the pictures that's recorded in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, is of Jesus as a lamb. Follow along as I read what John wrote down. He said, "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth.'" The lamb is worshiped because he completed the redemption for all people, rescuing all who believe and trust in his name from the captivity of sin, making them priests who serve God and reign forever. I think this is a picture of the consummation of a pattern that began with the promise that one would smash the head of the serpent, one would rescue through a boat, that a lamb would be the cause the death angel to pass over, that there would be a leader, a deliverer, a promised Messiah who is coming. The greater emancipation for eternal life in the kingdom of God has been accomplished for all humankind at the cost of a person who was like a lamb led to the slaughter. His heel was struck, but he smashed the head of the serpent forever. This song, "O Come Emmanuel," invites us to see Jesus as a child in the manger and as a returning king, both as a fulfillment of the wider story of God's purposes for the world, to realize that from the very beginning, God's desire was to be with us and to have fellowship with us. Sin caused a great divide between us and God, and it's caused damage to the way he created things to be in the world around us ever since. But that's only the bad news. The good news is this: God's pursued us in love and extended to us grace, forgiveness, and salvation. Through this baby that was born as Savior of the world, he is Jesus, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. And so we worship God because he's pursued us in love, that he's been faithful to his promises. The same God who promised a baby to be born to a virgin who would be called Emmanuel is the same God who promises to never leave us or forsake us, to be our refuge and our strength, our help in time of need, our provider, our deliverer, our ever-present help in time of trouble. He says that not even death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor rulers, nor things in the present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is ours through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that same God says that there's coming a day when he'll wipe every tear away from our eyes, that death will be no longer, that grief and crying and pain will no longer exist because sin will be defeated forever. And so this Christmas, my friends, we worship God for Jesus' arrival as a fulfillment of the promise that we won't live in exile forever. Sin has been defeated and we can live in victory now through what Jesus accomplished for us through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. We can also live in great anticipation of Jesus' return when we will be with him forever. So we sing and we pray these words, O come Emmanuel, ransom us from sin and the slavery that we experience because of it. We know that pain and sorrow that we experience from sin and suffering has been dealt with by your death and resurrection. We receive your gift of salvation, and we wait in eager anticipation of dwelling with you forever. And so we sing, rejoice, rejoice, because we're no longer exiled. We are free. There's no greater feeling than to live free. From being claustrophobic to being free to fly and sing and celebrate. I want to encourage you to pick up a copy of a book that we're using this Christmas season to just prepare our hearts for Christmas. It's called O Come Emmanuel. There's copies available out in the atrium. And this book was written by a guy named Alex Thompson. I've never met Alex personally. I've interacted with him, and we have a lot in common. The first thing is he lived here in Evansville as a student at the University of Evansville, where he was actually an architectural student. But he left college after completing his degree, and he went to seminary at Emory University in Atlanta, Georgia. There he got his doctorate in theology, and he now serves as a professor at the Tennessee Wesleyan University. He's also a pastor and an author as well. He's married. He has two young children. And Alex has written a great book that just kind of helps us understand that Advent is a celebration of both Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And I'd encourage you to pick up a copy today and read along with us. In fact, every week, we'll talk about some of the pictures that we find in the Old Testament prophecy about Jesus' first arrival and his return. And we'll also try to read along together through the chapters that correspond with that. And so today I would encourage you, do not skip the preface or the introduction. Isn't that what you do in most books? You just open chapter one and get going. Don't skip the preface or the introduction. Raise your hand and say, I will not skip the preface or the introduction. I see those hands. Perfect. Then I'd encourage you, after reading both of those, to read chapter one. It talks about understanding how we live in exile and that Jesus came as Emmanuel, God with us, to bring deliverance. It's amazing to me how simple pictures can be so meaningful. Every week, we use the picture of a broken piece of bread and some pressed grapes to remind us who Jesus truly is. And we're going to do that right now. Just a few moments, I'm going to invite you to move to one of these stations around the room and receive a piece of bread and a cup of juice. It's what Jesus instituted as he was gathering before he died with some of his closest followers. And he asked them to eat these every time they come together to remember who he truly is. That he is the one that was promised as Messiah, as Savior, as Emmanuel. And the deliverance that Jesus brought wasn't necessarily in the baby's manger. It was on the cross of a Savior. And because he completed that task and rose from the grave, We have hope to know that our sins can be forgiven, that we can live forever with God in heaven because of who Jesus truly is and all he has done for us. And so we take these small, simple emblems as a picture of who Jesus truly is, so we'll never forget the high cost of our salvation. And we remember Jesus. And we try to ask for God's help through the Holy Spirit to live like him and to love like him, because that's what really proves that we are living as if we don't belong here on this planet, that our home is and citizenship is in heaven, where God is and will be for, with him forever. We want to live every day on the face of this earth with like that reality. So I'm going to pray and then invite you to join us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the story of humanity. I wish it was all up and to the right, but in my own life, and I'm not the only one in this room who hasn't been able to live a perfect life. God, sin is ugly and it brings so much destruction and havoc and chaos and bondage to all of our lives. God, help us to take sin way more seriously and be offended by the things that offend you, to be just brokenhearted for the things that break your heart. God, to hate sin like you hate sin, just in our own life. God, I praise you for the story of humanity that includes you making a promise that you would come and save us. And you fulfilled that promise by sending your son Jesus, born of a virgin and died on a cross he didn't deserve, but for us. Because of his death and resurrection, we have been made as pure as snow, like we saw this morning when we woke up. God, because of what Jesus accomplished for us, we're guaranteed to be with you forever. And so God, I pray that we live every day between now and then through the power of the Holy Spirit in a way that reflects the way that Jesus lived and the way that he loved. The world would notice. The world would see a difference in the way that we live, the freedom that we experience and the way that we live out that freedom in a way that glorifies you. And they would notice, they would want to know more about you, be drawn to you because of who you are and what you've done for all of us. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name that I pray right now. Amen.